We are looking at Genesis chapter 41 now. Joseph has endured an ordeal of some 13 years of misrepresentation, betrayal, defeat, and finally now he is in jail when he's an innocent man. And there's no deliverance, apparently. The psalmist in Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever?" Some such thought must have come to Joseph's mind as year after year passed, and there was no hope of seeing his family, no hope of getting out of slavery or out of prison. It was a most discouraging time for him. But the writer to the Hebrews gives a good answer to such a despairing thought. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name." No, God does not forget. And God had not forgotten Joseph either. He had put him in the exact right spot for a particular occasion, but that occasion had not come yet. And so Joseph is waiting 13 years. That must have seemed endless to him. But he was in the right place. He was in God's will. He was serving the Lord. Even in prison, he was diligent, and the Lord blessed him. The Lord caused him to prosper even there. And I'm sure Joseph was puzzled by all of this. He didn't have the answer for it, even as we find circumstances for which we have no answer. But we must never think that there is no answer. There is always an answer. God knows what he is doing. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now here it is. And the chief cupbearer forgot, didn't mention anything about Joseph, but the Lord was remembering. And at the end of 2 full years, Joseph had more years to wait, Pharaoh had a dream. A very important dream, vivid, and it was repeated in different forms. And he was standing by the river. It's a different vocabulary word here. This is the river of Egypt. It is used all the way through Scripture for the Nile, translated by river sometimes, but it's not the same vocabulary word as back in Genesis 2 when there were 4 rivers that went out from Eden. This is a different word. "And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass." The King James has kine there, which is the old English word for cows. "And these cows were well fed indeed, grazing in the marsh grass." Along the Nile, the irrigation and other areas right along there just make it fruitful. You'll see cows standing in the marshes along that, and here's the grass up, you know, to their mouth just about. They're just going along, filling themselves with the grass that's there. And so this is the scene, lush and beautiful as the Nile was for the ancient world. "And behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream." Now, here's one of those vivid things where the scene is unmistakable. He remembers every bit of it. 2 things, 2 different dreams, but they had the same kind of parallel form to them. What does this mean? Well, he wanted to know. And so in verse 8, "It came about in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh." Now, magicians, this is the first time that the word magicians appears in the Bible. And here are these people who claim to have occult powers, the ability to foresee the future, the ability to interpret dreams and so on. And they're powerless. They have no idea what these dreams mean. Once again, showing us that the powers of darkness do not have the kind of knowledge that they boast. It's an empty boast. God, however, does know the future and does know the meaning of dreams. And Joseph now is one who is walking close to the Lord. And he does have that gift of interpreting dreams. So in verse 9, then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. And we had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came about just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me and my office, but he hanged him. So here at long last, after years, the cupbearer remembers what he had promised Joseph, that he would tell the court about Joseph's abilities. And now, when everyone else had failed, these prized magicians, these alleged wise men, totally powerless in the face of this dream. And he says, I remember I should have mentioned something before now. There is somebody in Egypt who is very skilled in interpreting dreams. And he mentions Joseph, a Hebrew youth. Well, 2 years later now, he still has such skill. So, in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Now, he was pretty scruffy looking in the dungeon, I'm sure. And they couldn't bring somebody like that before Pharaoh, so they obviously cleaned him up, gave him a chance to shave. He would have had a full beard by that time, and that was not the custom in Egypt. Now, there was just a kind of little goatee sort of thing that the Egyptians wore. And so he was carefully shaved to look like an Egyptian, clothed with Egyptian raiment and so on, so that it would be appropriate for Pharaoh. And so in verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Then Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. All right, here's the truth in the matter. It wasn't that Joseph was so great. It was that he served a great God. And Joseph is on God's side. God has the ability to interpret dreams. God knows all things. And God can give Pharaoh a suitable answer. Now, here's Joseph prophesying. He is an individual who understands now. It's falling into place exactly why these things happened. He couldn't tell at the time, but all of a sudden here he sees he is the right man on the right occasion. He is the only person in Egypt who can give Pharaoh a good answer, and he's not taking credit for himself. His God can do this. His God put him in this place. His God gave him the experiences he's had. His God will answer Pharaoh according to his will. He was right. But he was also a humble man. Now, verse 17, Pharaoh spoke to Joseph. In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile. They grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. The lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them. They were just as ugly as before, and I awoke. I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And so he recounts all this to Joseph. Joseph hears this for the first time. He knows exactly what's involved. Why? He is divinely gifted. He is an interpreter of dreams, and he was all his life from earliest days. Now, Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And so there was no hesitation, no guessing. He says, this is exactly what happened. And this is exactly what it means. And it's repeated for emphasis. This will surely happen. God has here prophesied something to Pharaoh. And then he volunteers something. He says, verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food these good years that are coming. Store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority. Let them guard it, and let the food become a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, wow! Here's an individual, not only is he gifted with understanding dreams, he is an organizer. He was the right-hand man for Potiphar. And here is Potiphar standing right there, the captain of the guard. He knows very well Joseph's skill as an organizer. He was just that way, a gift of God again. So he tells Pharaoh the solution to the problem. Get a person over all of this, gather the grain, carefully store it up, and when the famine comes, be able to distribute that and alleviate the famine. He's got it all figured out ahead of time. So, it says in verse 37, the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Boy, this was news to everybody. Nobody understood this ahead of time. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Well, he doesn't know God. He is not a believer, but he recognizes at once that some kind of divine spirit has empowered this person. He's delivered a solution to the dream that is unquestionably correct. He's provided the solution to the problem as though it were a simple thing, you know. Didn't we have anybody with such a divine spirit within them? Well, he may not perceive who it was, but he certainly understood the divine nature of that resolution of the problem. So Pharaoh addressed Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold necklace around his neck, and he had him ride in his second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission shall no one raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, here's the royal decision, and Pharaoh is the god of Egypt. What he says is so. And so he makes Joseph the second in command in the whole land, takes the scarab off his finger, the seal that he had, and gives it to Joseph. Now Joseph can order edicts and seal it with Pharaoh's seal, and that is the law of the land. Plainly, Pharaoh does not want the hardship of having to look after all of this himself. He wants an organizer to do it for him. Who's that? That's Joseph. And so Pharaoh delegates his authority to Joseph, and Joseph now rules Egypt. Pharaoh is in his palace enjoying himself and reaping the benefits of all this. Joseph is the one who's going to go about, organize all this, gather all the grain into the storehouses, be ready to distribute it, and he has Pharaoh's seal to authorize everything in the land of Egypt. So in effect, he rules Egypt. Now isn't this astonishing? God hadn't forgotten Joseph. God was grooming him for what was coming. God knew what was coming, and Joseph had no idea. When he was in Palestine, and he dreamed dreams in his father's household, And he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing to him. What a great idea. What great authority he had. And how unbalanced he would have been if that had been plunked into his lap. And so he had a grueling training. 13 years of training, hardship, struggle, defeat, in order to bring him to the place where he could receive the authority of a kingdom and know how to use it wisely in the fear of God. My friends, sometimes God deals with us that way. We have difficult times, and God puts us in training. We just as soon not be trained that way. We just as soon have an easier pathway. But no, this is the way, and we have to walk it, and it's a hard pathway. And many times we get discouraged. Why does it have to be so hard? Why do these things have to happen? The answer is because God knows what's coming. God knows what you are going to have to face, and you will be prepared by His training. He is giving you the exact instruction that you need. This is the path, and it must be this way because He sees you need it. My friends, we must always look with the eyes of faith upon circumstances. We must not be discouraged by circumstances, and we must not be puffed up by circumstances. God organizes all these things, and He is doing it for the benefit of His people. All things work together for good to those who love God. We all know that's in the Bible. We tend to forget it sometimes. In good times, we remember it. But in the hard times, the all things that are the difficult things, we don't like to contemplate that, but that too is God's will. And that too prepares us for serving God, for accomplishing His will, equipping us with experience that we can share with others who also may be in need. And this is what He was doing for Joseph. Now Joseph is ready. 13 years of the most rigorous discipline, and he is ready to rule Egypt, not harshly, but fairly. There's Potiphar under his command now. You think he's going to be mean and evil-spirited toward Potiphar? No. He's not that way. He's a changed person. He knows that all the things that happened were God's will. Potiphar was an instrument in God's hand. And even though he had not had a pleasant time in Potiphar's house, he was not going to pay him back. He was the captain of the bodyguard, a responsible officer of Pharaoh. He'd be treated with respect. That's the way Joseph was. He was fair and honorable, careful in his dealings with people. Why? Because God trained him that way, so that he would be that way. And that's important for all of us to recognize, friends. We do not have just the ability to do whatever we want. We're under submission to the providential direction of God. And when we have opportunities of service, we must recognize that as divinely ordained. And we can step forward through those doorways by His grace and serve as we should because God has prepared us for this. This very church has gone through this. Years of preparation to wind up in this sanctuary. Years of preparation to enable us to have a Spanish ministry. Years of preparation to be supporting missionaries around the world. These are not accidents. This is the preparing hand of God. And step by step, we must walk according to His will and face the responsibilities and serve as God enables us. And His training continues. He is preparing us for more service in the future. If the Lord tarries, Trinity has much more to do, and we must listen to His training and follow His pathway and walk humbly those steps that He marks out before us. All of this is in the plan of God. Now, what happens to Joseph? It says in verse 45, Pharaoh named Joseph Zephanath-Paaneah, which is an Egyptian phrase. It is not Hebrew. It means the one who furnishes the sustenance of the land. And that is Joseph's job. He is the one who provides for, furnishes the sustenance of the entire land of Egypt. He is going to organize the feeding of the land. And he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. Now, Asenath is a very distinguished Egyptian name. There are powerful ladies, queens, and courtiers in the history of Egypt long before Joseph came along that bore the name Asenath. So here he is married into a family that is part of the power structure of Egypt. The priesthood was very influential. Sometimes they were able to influence who was going to be on the throne. And so they were a force to be reckoned with in Egypt. And here he is married now into the family that has that kind of power there. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. He was a very powerful individual now, part of a very powerful family, one who has the ear of Pharaoh. And so you better believe everybody scraped and bowed, including Potiphar, before Joseph. And God arranged all of that. It was the hand of God, not Joseph's manipulation. He couldn't do a thing, and he knew it. And so now he acts properly. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. A person of maturity, yes, aged beyond his years after all he had suffered, but now he was able to bear the authority and the rule and rule wisely in Egypt, and a whole nation was going to benefit from the training that God had given him. And he goes forth now to do what he's commissioned to do. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, and placed the food in the cities, and placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, till he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. They still took it in, all right. They piled storehouses full with it. Now people are liable to ask, wasn't that dangerous? Wouldn't the rats congregate? You know anything about farming? Yes, well, you've got piles of grain around. The rats will gather in a hurry. However, in the land of Egypt, there are cats. Lots of cats. Wherever I went, there were cats. And so, yes, they no doubt had problem with rodents, but boy, they had a supply of four-footed guards to keep it down. And so that's still the case in Egypt. I don't know whether I've ever told you my cat story in Egypt. I won't do that right before dinner. Now in verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, which means causing to forget. For he says, God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. So here he is in a happy family now, with a loving wife, a child, and he names the child causing to forget. He could forget those years of suffering, those years of painful servitude. Now he is in a happy situation by the grace of God. And he named the second one Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Ephraim is fruitfulness. And so he names him fruitfulness, because now he is blessed of God in a land of power and plenty. When the 7 years of plenty, which had been in the land of Egypt, came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And all the people of the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. So here is Joseph now in the place that God intended, a position of power, second ruler in Egypt, and he's got all the practical authority in the land. Pharaoh doesn't want the job. He just says, see Joseph. Joseph will do it. Well, he was an organizer, and everybody knew it. And here he is in the exact spot he needs to be to deliver his father and his wicked brethren who are going to be compelled to face him. My friends, this is one of the great truths of Scripture that we must perceive very clearly. The world lives under the philosophy that if you can get away with something, you know, you come out ahead. And there's all kinds of evil deeds that are done because of this. Wicked people will murder someone and get away with it. And sometimes, being caught, they'll kill themselves, thinking, well, we'll escape this way, no penalty. Ah, no one is ever in that situation. No one is ever in the spot where they get away with something and it's gone. It isn't gone, and they haven't gotten away with it. God sees to it that everything is going to be recompensed. No one gets away with anything. You say, well, what about believers? Yes, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ come to Him. And His suffering upon the cross of Calvary paid the debt. And the debt for the believer is canceled. There is no payment possible because Christ paid it all. But for everyone else in the world, no one gets away with anything. Those people who get away in this realm will face it in the next. It is far better to face it here. Here, the brethren have, they thought, gotten away with getting rid of Joseph. They didn't get rid of him. They are going to face him again. They are going to face everything they did and have to swallow all their pride, groveling before the ruler of Egypt, who turns out to be their brother. My friends, the best thing in the world that can happen to a believer when he does something wrong is if he gets caught. The best thing in the world is to face it right here and now and get it settled and make it right and do what pleases God. When you get away with something that's wrong and you know it's wrong and you don't settle it, now you've got something on your conscience that you will face someday, friends. The best thing in the world for every believer is to keep short accounts with God. When you've done something you know is wrong, if you've offended a brother, go to him and say, "Brother, forgive me, I've done something wrong." Get it settled. Then, it's gone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, friends, has the Spirit of God called to your attention somebody that you have hurt, some words that were unkind, some deed that cut? If you can think of something, will you ask the Lord to settle that for you, give you the grace to make it right, to blot out that from your life and your memory? In this quiet moment, you can think of something. Get it settled right now. Oh Lord, how we thank Thee for the grace of the Lord Jesus. How we thank Thee for His keeping power. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help us all to walk with Thee day by day, submitting to Thy rule and following Thy pathway. And we ask now for Thy people, that if they can think of anything in their minds that has offended Thee and harmed others, that they will make it right now. And we ask that Thou wilt give them grace to that end, that they may have the joy of a good conscience and a right relationship with Thee. We pray that Thy Spirit will enable us to walk humbly with Thee, to see to it that we make things right, and we do things that are right and honorable, that we keep close accounts with Thee. Help us, Lord, that we may be testimonies to Thy grace, testimonies to Thy love and forgiveness, and help us always to honor Thee and to put Thee first and to walk with Thee. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.